Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Cedar Run. We are so glad to have you here with us this morning. My name is Blake, and as always, I am your friendly neighborhood life group pastor here at Cedar Run. And I'm filling in this morning. I've answered the call to the bullpen. Hopefully not as bad as the Nationals bullpen, though, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to worship you, Lord, and to study and hear your word, Heavenly Father. I pray that you would be among us, Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds, our hearts, and our ears, Lord, so that we could see, hear, and understand what it is you would say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are continuing our series in 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 5, so go ahead and park your Bibles there. Now, John personally knew Jesus. He was one of the 12 apostles, so you could say that John was in Jesus' life group. You guys are worried now. This is going to be a life group sermon, isn't it? Now, John was also one of the closest of the 12 to Jesus. He was one of three or four guys that was personally mentored by Jesus. So they probably spent a lot of time at Starbucks doing Beth Moore studies. Now, John was writing, and some actually say this was a sermon, but John was writing to a church in crisis. This was a church that John oversaw. He was either its bishop in the area, or he was his actual pastor. And they had just had this horrific church split. They had people leaving the church. And the primary reason for that was because it was an argument over who Jesus was. And John was really in this unique position to address this. Those who had left the church, they had this serious flaw in their beliefs about who Jesus Christ actually was and what that meant. And that really messed things up so bad that it called into doubt their very Christianity. So John is going to spend the whole letter of 1 John hitting the doctrinal reset button. It works better than the Russia reset button, I think. But he's going to reset their Christology. And when I say Christology, what I mean is who Christ is, what he did, and why it matters. So John is going to get their doctrine right, their Christology right. And in our passage this morning, John uses this loaded term, and everything in the passage revolves around it. He says, born of God. In other places in Scripture, that comes out as born again. So we'll be looking at three revelations this morning about what it means to be born of God or born again. So what is it when you say you're born again? What happens when you are? What happens when you're born again? And how being born again is really a new way of being human. So what it is, what happens when you are, and how it becomes a new way of being human. So first, what is this loaded term, born again? Okay? That's church language, isn't it? And if you're not a church insider, you might get the wrong idea, okay? Maybe you think it's just some big emotional experience that you get carried away with, right? It's big and intense, right? Well, I come from a Catholic background. You know, very formal, very proper, pretty quiet. We stand, sit, and kneel a lot, right? But I remember the first time I went to church with my then fiance, Tracy, and my in-laws, my future in-laws, John and Randy. Okay, it was a non-denominational church, and I walked through the doors, and I immediately knew something was up. It's like stadium seating. There's cushions on the chairs. Where's the hard benches designed to keep me awake for an hour? So a little bead of sweat forms on my forehead, okay? And then I look down at the stage, and it's a stage. It's not an altar. It's a stage, and they've got this big velvet red curtain covering everything up. I'm getting even more nervous now. Then the curtain opens, and there's a guy standing there with an electric guitar. tool of Satan. The only biblical instrument is an electric organ, right? I mean, that's what David danced to. So the service begins. He hits the first note, like Eddie Van Halen. The place, like, goes wild. Like, hands go up in the air. People start dancing, okay? I look over at Randy, my mother-in-law. She's already out of the row, okay? She's working her way down the aisle. I'm like, where are you going? I'm like this. Get thee behind me, Satan! Heretic! So it was emotional. Now, that's more of a worship style, I would say, but there is an emotional component to being born again, and we're going to discuss that. Or maybe born again is just for people that need a lot of religious and moral structure, right? Maybe they've had a hard life. Maybe they need, like, some solid guardrails, some rules to follow, right? Well, in John chapter 3, there's this really famous conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. So Nicodemus is this great religious leader. He is Mr. Structure. So I like Nicodemus. So he's Mr. Structure. He's a Pharisee. He's essentially one of the elders. He goes to service every week. He follows the rules. He's a very pious guy. So he's probably a civic leader, leads in the community, probably goes to Salt and Light every couple months with Jackie Young, sign up for Salt and Light. He probably goes out with New Commandment and helps the divorced ladies around the house too, right? You know what Jesus said? Not going to do it. That's not going to do it. That's not enough. What? So it's not enough to go to church every Sunday, serve in a ministry, and start reading your Bible. It's not enough. Nicodemus is already doing it. And Jesus says, you need to be born again. Why? What does Jesus mean when he says born of God and born again? It's really a genius way to describe the sweeping change that comes over your heart when you become a Christian, okay? Being born again is just not turning over a leaf in like one or two areas of your life, okay? To be born again means the Holy Spirit comes in and it begins to make you a whole new person in every aspect of your life, every aspect of it. Now, let me ask you a favor this morning. You Christians here this morning, okay? Do not shut down on me at this point, okay? So many times we mention the gospel in church, it's like those old tube TVs. Pew! I can watch the lights go out, that little light in the middle of the screen, okay? Pay attention, though, because all the things that happen when we're born again, they should be continuously happening in our lives, okay? The gospel's not just about becoming a Christian, it's also about being a better one too. So we never graduate from the gospel. That's kind of an overview of being born again. So let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What happens when you are born again? What happens practically? Let's reread verses 18 and 20 here. I'll read this for you. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, there's three things in this little blurb that are going to reveal themselves to us about being born again, okay? There's a change in mind, there's a change in heart, and there's a change in behavior, all right? Mind, heart, and behavior. Verse 20 addresses the mind. It says, we've been given understanding so that we may know him. Now, the word understanding here, a better way to translate it is a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at things. So we have been given a new way of thinking so that we may know him, a new way of understanding. It's a new way, really, of looking not just at Jesus, but at ourselves, too. First, it's a new way of looking at ourselves. we're going to gain a new self-awareness about ourselves, okay? If somebody says about somebody, they have a real lack of self-awareness, is that a good thing or a bad thing? So we're going to gain a new self-awareness. And here's the self-awareness. We are sinful. We sin, okay? One of the problems that John was addressing with this church was that the people who left, he writes about them this, and it's in chapter 1, verse 8. He writes, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So they thought, the people who left, thought that they were sinless, okay? They probably said things like, I'm a decent person, I've never killed anybody, I've never robbed a bank, and I've never even seen Game of Thrones. You can laugh, it's okay, I won't tell anybody. Or they might say, I haven't missed church in a year, I'm fine, I'm a decent human being, okay? But that's not the truth. John says the truth was not in them. Now, sin is another church term. It's another theology term here. And what that means is that while God is perfect and holy, we are not. Okay? And sin is really more than the acts we think of themselves. Okay? It's really more than the actual act of adultery. It's more than the act of lying. It's more than even getting angry. Now, those are all sinful things, aren't they? But they are also symptoms. They're symptoms of the real sin. Part of the real sin is telling God, your designer, who loves you dearly, that you know how to be human without him. Without glorifying him, without loving him as creator, like he loves us. So we're planning our lives, our next chapters, our next jobs, our next moves, without any thought of him. We're playing on how we can flourish as a person. What's best for us as human beings? We're playing it all without God. So we get this new awareness, and we begin to realize that we don't have it all together. And even more importantly than a new self-awareness, we get a new way of looking at Jesus. This is going to be one of the keys. Now, Jesus is no longer this new understanding, okay? That means that Jesus is no longer just a sage or a miracle worker or a good example. He's no longer that to us, okay? It's important because it's one of the false teachings that John was refuting. There's actually an eyewitness account of John. Irenaeus wrote it in Against Heresy. There's an eyewitness account of John running into one of the people who had left the church in a bathhouse in Ephesus. He saw this person and he ran out of the bathhouse screaming, that's one of those people. Jesus is more than an example, okay? He really got worked up about it. So much so that it's part of ancient writings. I think Polycarp saw him and Irenaeus wrote about it. That Jesus wasn't a savior. Now, if he really is just an example, okay, if he really was, that would be even worse for us. That would aggravate our problems because we can't do it. We mess up every day. And eventually, that attitude of Jesus as an example is going to wreck us. Even when we do well. What happens if we do well with Jesus as an example? We become jerks for Jesus. We start looking down on the people around us who don't do it as well as we do. And on the other side of things, when we don't pull it off, we become basket cases. Oh, how could God ever accept me? I've totally messed this thing up. You know, it actually sounds better when you say that you're anxious about it, but it's really the same thing as being proud when you're good at it. What you're really saying is you have the ability within yourself to pull it off. And we know that we don't. Did you know that morality and good, clean living are not the primary thrust of Christianity? Uh-oh. I can see some people squirming out there. This might be my last relief appearance. Now, we're going to see that all of that stuff flows from the gospel, but it's not the first thing, okay? Acceptance by God, based on what Jesus did, is really the core of Christianity. So first things first, we need the grounding of the gospel. And that's how Jesus is really revealed to us. That's the core of Christianity. Listen to this. God loves us so desperately that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us, right? As Savior, not as a good example. So he gets punished for our inability to live like he did, live the way we were created to live. He's really perfect at being human. In our inability to bring glory to our Creator in doing that and to love God for who he is, that's the real sin. So he gets punished in our place so that we wouldn't have to be, so we can be accepted. Even in our failure, the moment we get that, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. It gives us this new spiritual awareness. It's a new understanding of God, how great he is, a new understanding of Jesus, what he's done for us, and really a realistic understanding of ourselves, that we've got problems and we need Jesus. And that allows this new birth to happen. Now, a new birth is always just the beginning, so these things can continuously happen in our lives. And this new birth really allows us to get what Jesus did for us. It's only then that we can go from knowing to knowing. We go from knowing Jesus to knowing him. It's really the difference between knowing that the Impressionists saw the world in color patches, right? Having that technical knowledge of the Impressionists and going to the National Art Gallery and standing in front of a Monet and going, whoa, I really get it. And now I see what all the fuss is about. Now, if you're not a Christian, okay, if you're not a Christian, you have spent your whole life looking for that kind of acceptance. You just don't know it. We are all wired the same way, and it's a seeking that will never end. It will never be satisfied. And the only place that you can get it, the only place you can get that unconditional acceptance is with Jesus. Let me ask you, is today the day? If you've never made that decision to follow Christ, if you've never said, you know what, I need a Savior. Maybe you've been going to church for 20 years. You've never made that decision in your heart. You're trying to pull it off. You even serve in ministry. Is today the day? I'm going to give you a chance later to accept the Lord. You could do it right now in your seats, though. That new understanding, though, that's the starting point. And now, Christians, I want you to pay attention, okay? Because we're really good at the new understanding. We really are. We get it. We've made a decision to follow Christ, okay? But then the follow-through kind of lacks. The next part is a change of heart. Okay? Verse 19 reads this. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, what that does not mean, that does not mean that Christians are good and everyone else is evil. It's not us Christians versus those sinners. All right? We are all sinners, every last one of us. Yes, Christians sin. Can you believe it? What it does say is that if you are not a child of God, if you are not a Christian, if Jesus is not your Savior, that you are under the control of the evil one. You can't help but sin, okay? You'll do whatever it takes to be accepted. That acceptance that we're all wired to look for in God, we'll look for that acceptance everywhere else. We'll do whatever it takes to live with the pressure that we put on ourselves, the pressure that our jobs put on us, the pressure that the culture or our friends, pop culture, the pressure that politics put on us. We want to be accepted in all these areas of our life. They become the most important thing. And we'll go to any lengths to get it. And that's where the sin comes in, okay? And it's without a second thought for what God might think of it. We're so desperate for that acceptance. Now, Christians, we still sin, okay? We take our eye off the ball. Even though we're accepted, we forget. Oh, the things that we'll do, the lengths that we'll go when our heart isn't in it. We've accepted that we're accepted, okay? We got the new understanding. We made that decision. Then we just get on with our lives. And the things that are most important to everybody else, they become most important to us again as well. We're always phasing in and out of that. So maybe you lie to your customers because your business is the most important thing in your life. That's where you draw your identity, even though you're a child of God, even though you identify with God. Maybe you yell at your kids too much because being the perfect parent is the one thing that you want to be known as. Maybe you plagiarize your papers or you cheat on tests because your grades are really the center of your life. Maybe you click on those links you shouldn't click on your iPad or your phone or your computer because that pleasure is the most important thing to you. Or maybe you're in a relationship outside of marriage. You have to have that relationship, so you do things that only should be done inside marriage because that's what's most important. At that moment, the moment that you sin, God and what Jesus did to earn your ultimate acceptance is not the most important thing in your life. It's not. So you just do it. That's the real sin. But the amazing part about the gospel is that when you fail, Christian, even when you fail 500 times, if you come back to God broken and slayed by what you've done and ask for forgiveness, He takes you back every single time. He still loves you. That's the only time, really, most times when we fail, we say, that's really not for me, I can't do it. That's the only time, it's ironic, the only time that in failure, God takes us back. Man, I've got to try harder. He really loves me. And that's when your heart clicks one more position toward God. It's in those very moments that your heart changes. And it's only when your heart changes that your behavior will change too. Let's look at verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. You know, when your heart changes, we still sin, but we don't continue to sin in the way you're thinking. When your heart changes, now you want what God wants. All those to-do list things you put on your refrigerator, like don't curse, don't cheat, whatever it is, they're not a list anymore, okay? They're not things we have to do. They're things we want to do. That's heart change. We're no longer stuck. We don't continue to sin without remorse or giving it a second thought, without thinking twice. We don't sin as a way of life, okay? We still make mistakes, but it doesn't have us by the heart. We don't have to do it anymore because sin is a life or death matter. Listen to verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. This is the hardest passage. This is the hardest part of the passage this morning. And I pulled my hair out for hours looking at it, okay? That's really tough stuff. We're not supposed to pray about that, about some of that stuff? Now, this is the ESV I have up there, okay? The NIV inserts an ah in front of sin. It says there is a sin, but the Greek scholars like this better. There is sin that leads to death, okay? So there's two kinds of sin. There's sin that leads to death, and there's sin that doesn't. First, the sin that leads to death, okay? John says, pray for it. Pray for it. What John is saying here is if you see another Christian in sin, by all means, pray for it. And God will give them life, okay? When they remember Jesus, when they remember the gospel, what he did, it's going to break the hold that sin has over them. They can beat it. Okay, the sin we should not pray for is sin that leads to death. And you know, all sin without Christ as your Savior leads to death, okay? But John says we should not pray for sin that leads to death. That seems cold, doesn't it? John says, don't pray for it. I looked at that, I was like, huh? If you have not been born again, if you have not been born of God, if you are not a Christian, you will never beat it. You'll never beat it, okay? You are under its control. That sin, whatever it is going to lead to death eternally and a separation from God, okay? And it's going to lead to death in your life. You're going to lose control over whatever it is that owns you, and bad things are going to happen. It's funny because even if you're not a believer, if you follow God's word and his precepts, things just seem to work out better. But if you're not a Christian, sin owns you. You are a slave to it. So John says, when we see that, when we see sin that leads to death, when we see people who don't believe, who are not born again, when we see them sinning, we should not pray for that sin. Whew. Guess what? It's not as bad as you think, okay? Our focus shouldn't be on the sin, because they can't beat it without Christ, can they? It should be on the person. We can pray for the person because Jesus is the only thing that can save them. All right? So it's not as bad as it looks there. Whew. Now that brings me to my last point, okay? A new way of being human. How do we do it? You've said all these things, Blake. We get the new understanding, okay? We need to change your heart. Check. I like the way that sounds, okay? Now, practically, I'm going to go back to work on Monday, and I'm still going to have the same issues I had on Friday, you know? How do we do it? How do we live this new way, okay? Now, if you say that you've been born again, all right, and weeks go by, and months go by, and years go by, and the anger is still the same, and the jealousy is still the same, and there's no change in the irritability, and you see no change in your life, one of two things is in play here. Either you're not born again, or you've lost sight of the gospel. Okay? It happens to Christians. And here's where the difference lies, okay? The difference is in this. Who is keeping you? Someone is always keeping us. And it's not your spouse, okay? Or not your significant other either. Someone is always keeping us. We're either always keeping ourselves or someone else is keeping us. Listen to verse 18. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Let me ask you this. Who is the one born of God? You can say his name. Jesus. Absolutely. Look, when we keep ourselves, when we base our worth on how well we do what Nova expects us to do, when our focus is on keeping all the balls in the air, okay? And Christians, this is for you, okay? Maybe you've let Jesus save you, but you're not letting him keep you. Maybe you've let Jesus save you, but you're not letting him keep you. All right? We're pulling away from the grasp. And if we're really honest as Christians, we all wrestle with that, okay? If you really look under the hood of your heart, that is all of our weak points right there. We try to keep ourselves. Now, but when Jesus keeps us, okay? When Jesus keeps us, the pressure comes off. It's like a pressure release valve, okay? So what he did for me, accepting me, even though my kids aren't perfect, sorry, Fee, you're pretty good though. Even though my kids aren't perfect and I didn't get that job that I really wanted, okay? That frees me, okay? I still try hard. I still want all those things to happen, but they're no longer the most important thing in my life to happen, okay? Now Jesus is. I still try hard. That's scriptural. I want to do well. I want to live an ethical life. I want to be a good parent, okay? But it's not going to crush me if one of those areas in my life doesn't come through. So I don't go crazy and get angry and get irritable and languish in despair when it doesn't work out. Now, you've come across those people in your life, right, where something horrible happens to them, okay? Like maybe there's a horrible disease in their life, or a loved one dies, or you're about to get foreclosed on in your house or whatever, and you meet these people, and they're totally calm. They're joyous. They're still joyous, okay? It's not crushing them. The weight is not crushing them. That's because Jesus is keeping them. Being human, the way that God wants us to be human, is risky too. It's very risky. It's a total reversal of the values of the world. Wealth, power, status, recognition, those things are what's really most important to us a lot of times, okay? And we don't get them. We get angry. You get angry when you don't get something that you really want. But if Jesus is your keeper, okay, you can flip the field. You can afford to take that risk because we're no longer so dependent on those things, so dependent on our success, so worried about what people think of us in some area of our life that it crowds out God's will. So guess what? Now you can afford to radically forgive somebody, somebody who's totally wronged you. People would say, you shouldn't be forgiving them. You need to get back at them. But you know what? Because you're no longer afraid of looking like a pushover, it's okay to forgive them. That's totally opposite of what the world tells you to do. Get them back. Get even. God says forgive. And you know what? You can hang out with the geeks and losers in a lunchroom now. Okay? You can. I was one of those, all right? I wish more people had hung out with me. But you can hang out with the outcasts, okay? You can hang out with people you'd never spend time with. There's people in this church that the gospel has torn the walls down that I never would have met in my walk of life, okay? You can go sit with those people because you're no longer worried about your self-image. The gospel tears down barriers like that. It tears down barriers, takes away tribalism, takes away our political points of view, and says, you are made in the image of God. God loves you. Now we're to love too. Now once our ulterior motives go away, all those ulterior motives, and there's a lot of them, okay? Self-image, performance, whatever it is that makes you tick, whatever it is that's more important than God, then we're free to be who God really made us to be. We're free to be human the way he designed us. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. You guys remember Harry Potter, right? It's the 20th anniversary of Harry Potter. All right? So in honor of Harry Potter, and I fact-checked this through my daughter, okay, so we're good. Remember in Harry Potter when Voldemort possessed Professor Quirrell, right? He tries to kill Harry. He tries to take him out. And he tries to grab Harry, and his hands burn, don't they? He can't do it. So Harry asked Dumbledore this. Here's what Harry wants to know. Why couldn't he touch me? Why couldn't he kill me? So Dumbledore says, well, many years ago, Lord Voldemort tried to kill you when you were just an infant, but your mother gave her life to save you. You know where I'm going. A love as powerful as your mother's for you leaves its own mark. Not a scar, no visible sign, but to have been loved so deeply will give us some protection forever. Being so full of hatred, greed, and ambition, he could not touch you without agony. The evil one couldn't harm him. And if you're a child of God, if you're born again, if you're born of God, the real evil one can't harm you either. You are loved so deeply by God that someone gave his life to save yours too, Jesus Christ. He'll save you from the same hatred, the same greed, and the same ambition that comes from our own hearts. We don't get what it really is other than God. As we learn to love God more, that evil won't be able to touch you either. Christians are kept safe by the love of Christ. And if you are not a Christian here today, just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Is today the day? you can make the decision right now in the quietness of your own heart. You can do it. Don't make me go Baptist altar call on you guys. All right? I'm going to give you a chance to do that at the end of the service as well. But don't wait. If you feel the new understanding coming upon you, if you're getting a new awareness of exactly how much God loves you, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, if you're starting to feel like, man, maybe I don't have it all together, if all the acceptance you've been looking for your whole life and you haven't found it yet, no matter how old you are, if you know it can be found in God, maybe today's the day. If you want that new understanding, and in Christian, if you want the new heart and the new behavior, we're going to pray for you too. But you have to say yes. You've got to say it, okay? You have to admit that being human your way has not worked out. You've turned from God. And don't worry, because you're not alone. Everybody in this room wants to be your brother and sister, because we all turn from God. Now you want to accept the free forgiveness that Jesus has to offer. It's right there. He did it for all of us because he knows that we can't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the gospel, Lord. I thank you for how huge it is, Lord, how it's more than just a simple decision we make on the front end, Lord. How the gospel for Christians, Lord, how it melts our heart into a new shape, Heavenly Father. How it points us towards you, one experience with Jesus at a time. How you take us back time after time, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there's somebody here that has never accepted you. They don't have the new understanding, Lord. I pray that today will be the day. And Lord, I pray that if there's Christians here, Lord, us Christians, and you know, I pray for all of us because we've all lost sight of the gospel at one time or another. We're all going to lose sight of it, Lord. I pray that you would remind us of the new understanding, Lord, of God, ourselves, and Jesus, and that our hearts would change, Lord, and that would lead to a new behavior and a new way of being human. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.